In verse number 5, we're looking at the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever preached, Lord Jesus Christ. And there's three things we pointed out last week that he takes for granted, that God, assuming God can take things for granted, there's three things he takes for granted here. He takes for granted that we're going to be charitable. He says, when you do your alms, he assumes that his disciples are going to be very charitable and gracious and helpful to people. The second thing he assumes that his disciples are going to do is they're going to pray. And that's the section here. He says, when you pray. And so he assumes that we're going to do that. Then the third one is one that strikes, that steps on our toes maybe, some of us anyway, a little bit. When you fast. And the Lord here assumes that his disciples also fast. The Bible speaks a lot about prayer and fasting. And that seems to have dropped by the wayside. And you can look at some of us and tell that, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But I got to get out of that hole there somehow. All right, let's just read the Bible here, all right? Verse 5. If you don't know what to do, just read the Bible, right? And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be what? Seen of others, seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And he tacks on these last two verses, and we'll look at these separately later on. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We've been looking at this. He starts out here, and he gives in the opening statements of this portion of his sermon two ways not to pray. You noted there, and we looked at it last week, verse number 5, he says not to pray like hypocrites do. And the hypocrites were wrong in their praying. They were wrong in their motive. If you remember, we emphasized that. They were wrong in their motive. Their motive for praying wasn't to get their prayers answered, but was to be what? Seen of men. Their whole purpose for praying, their whole motive for praying was that they would be lifted up. They would be exalted. They would be thought highly of men. And so their whole motive for praying was wrong. And Jesus says, don't be like them. Don't pray like they do. Now, we're going to skip down to verse 7 and 8, and he gives a second area that we, a second way that we ought not to pray. And he says, don't pray. First one was, don't pray like the hypocrites. Second one is, don't pray like the heathen. The hypocrites' motive was wrong. But the heathen, their methods were wrong. I don't see that his reference to the heathen here, their motive wasn't necessarily wrong. They wanted to be heard of God. Catch that there? And I'll touch on this a little bit. They think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Prayer, that's a good motive in prayer, to be heard of God. I want God to hear me when I pray. So what I'm suggesting is their motive was not wrong to be heard of God, but their method was wrong. The way they were trying to be heard by God, that was wrong. And so I want to talk tonight and look at this here on heathen prayer. Last week was hypocrites in prayer. Tonight is heathen prayer. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us pray. Father in heaven, we look at this portion of your instructions. I ask, Lord, that you would teach us. We want to consider ourselves, we like to consider ourselves your disciples, Lord. I feel like most, if not all of us, have forsaken all and we're seeking to follow you, take up our cross daily, obey your instructions, and be your people, your representatives here on earth. And So I ask, Lord, that you would help us to pray as you instruct your disciples here and teach us and change us where we need to be changed and strengthen us where we need to be strengthened. I present my body anew, Lord, and I yield my will to you. And with all my heart, I ask you'd fill me with your spirit and you speak through me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So he's telling us here how not to pray. And this is divine instructions on prayer. If anybody's going to teach me how to pray, I want it to be Jesus. If anybody knows anything about prayer, it's Jesus Christ. And so we have the tremendous privilege of sitting at the feet of Jesus, in a sense, and letting him teach us how we should pray. And as we pointed out, he's showing us, first of all, how not to pray, some things not to do. Probably prayer is one of the most spiritual things we do. We get a hold of God. We come before the throne of God and we communicate and we talk to God. And a tremendous, tremendous privilege, a tremendous responsibility. So he references here, first, how not to pray. Don't pray as the hypocrites. Now he says, don't pray as the heathen. I just want to touch on what he means when he references heathen. What do you think of? What kind of person do you think of when you hear the term heathen? Somebody says, that guy is a heathen. What do you think of? Unsaved. Very, very corrupt. Would you agree with me? And generally, you think of a heathen as somebody that's really, really bad. Right? That's a heathen. You know, it's like a motorcycle gang, the heathen, you know, or something. I've got motorcycle guys here. Didn't think about it. Or a bicycle gang or something else, you know. I try not to preach on the stuff that people are sitting under me. But it sounds like a gang, the heathen, you know. The blood, the cribs, the heathen. But that's not necessarily what he's referring to here. When Jesus is talking about the heathen here, he's simply referring, as Ed said, pretty much basically unsaved people. Now, it's a little more than that in the sense it is people, the way I understand it, it is people who have not been reached with the truth of God's Word. It's a lot of people that know the Word of God and they're still unsaved. They know the truth of God's Word. When he says, don't be as the heathen, he's referring to people that are not saved, but a little bit more than that, people who don't even know the Word of God. They don't know the things of God. They're ignorant. I don't mean that in a bad way necessarily, but they're ignorant of the truths of Scripture and who God is and what He's like and what the Christian life is all about. They're just ignorant of that. We would refer to them as folks on the mission field. The old-time missionaries would refer to reaching the heathen. And so it doesn't necessarily mean they're more wicked than someone else. They're just unreached. They don't know. They're ignorant in a lot of ways of spiritual truths. You would contrast that with someone that's an apostate. An apostate is somebody who knows the truth and rejects it. Apostate is somebody who says, yes, I know what the Bible says. I know it claims to be the Word of God. I know it. There's every evidence known to man that it's the Word of God, but I'm rejecting it. That's an apostate. A heathen is somebody who doesn't even know the Bible, doesn't even know that it's the Word of God. They're ignorant of that truth. So when he says, don't be as the heathen, don't pray the way the heathen pray, he's talking in a very real sense of ignorance, spiritual ignorance. They want God to hear them, but they don't know how you go about getting God to hear me. They don't know how a person approaches God, how a person gains access to God, the creator of everything. And so he says, don't pray the way they do. So, two thoughts here, two things I think he points out here that I want to try and draw out, that the heathen had wrong. Two ways of praying that we ought not to pray like they do, two ways they had wrong. Number one, they had the wrong method. I already referenced this a few times, but they had the wrong method. Look again at verse 7. But when ye pray, now he tells you what not to do. Use not vain repetitions, and then he's kind of illustrating, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their, what's the last two words? Much speaking. So there's two statements he uses here to explain to us their method was wrong. The first statement was when they use vain repetitions. He says very plainly, use not vain repetitions. Now, the question is, what does he mean? When he says vain repetitions, what's he talking about? The word itself means literally to stutter. To stutter. A lot of times when we were young, there'd be somebody that had speech impediments or whatever, and they would stutter when they speak. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. There was a fellow in Bible college, worked in the bus ministry, and he was in his early to mid-20s, and he had a severe speech impediment. He stuttered really bad. I mean, it's literally like that. And he worked in a bus ministry. But the interesting thing was, do you remember this guy? I can't remember his name. But the interesting thing was, that guy could sing. I mean, he could take a hymn and just belt it out beautifully. And Tom Sexton was the bus director at the time. And this fellow would come in and he'd try and talk. And man, he's just struggling to get it out. And finally, Brother Tom, I was there one time, Brother Tom said, "Brother, just sing it. Just put it to a tune and sing it." And I don't know if that worked or not, but that's the idea of the word there, stutter. It means to say something, just repeat it over and over and over and over and over is the idea. Another definition I had was to endlessly repeat a word or a phrase. Just Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar. Or any phrase like that. Just say it over and 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 over, endlessly repeating this thing. And they thought, we'll look at that in a little bit, but they thought by endlessly repeating these things that God would hear their prayers. That is, and I just referenced it indirectly, what the Muslims do. They have their times of prayer, and what their prayer consists of is simply repeating these statements over and over and over, and they have an assigned statements they have to say. And you've seen the pictures, and we were in Kazakhstan. We actually heard the calls to prayer. What's the thing called? What is it? Minarets. They would call to prayer, and we could hear them faintly when we were there in Almaty. And they're calling. They would bow, and they'd face Mecca. And they would repeat these prayers over and over and over, five times throughout the day. And they think that their vain repetitions, these repetitions, somehow God will hear them if they do that. There's the Catholic Church has something very similar. It's called the Rosary. And some of y'all came out of Catholicism, you know that. And you go through, you say the Rosary. Hail Mary, full of grace. We swing these beads all over the place. Swing them high, swing them low. Swing these beads wherever we go. I'm sorry. That was college days also. But the idea is if you go in and you sin or you do something wrong, you go to the Father and you do penance, you confess, and he goes, all right, you got to do 25 Hail Marys. So you repeat that thing. That's what Jesus is referring to here. By vain repetitions, just saying this thing over and over and over, and that then God will hear you if you do that. He says, don't do that. Their method is wrong. That's not what gains access to God. Now, we aren't that blatant about it, but if we're not careful, we can get caught up in that same thinking. I've said this many times, and I'm really not on a campaign on this, and I'm not against you if you did this. Really, I'm not. But we didn't teach our boys, we never practiced memorized prayers. And again, I'm not trying to condemn anything or anything. I'm just saying we chose not to do it. God is great and God is good and we thank him for our food and whatever. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And I understand a lot of times people are just trying to teach their children to pray, but I think we need to be very, very careful. We don't want to instill in their mind that me just saying these words somehow gets God's attention. Prayer is not repeating a poem every night before you go to bed. Prayer is not repeating a poem before you eat your food. Prayer is, and I'm getting way ahead of myself here, but prayer is talking to God. And I don't, you know, when it comes dinner time, I don't come up to my wife, Kathy, you are great, and Kathy, you are good, and I thank you for the food. And, you know, I say, what are we going to eat, basically? I say, man, this is great. You say, what if it isn't great? I say, man, this is great.
But you follow what I'm saying? The heathen, the people that are ignorant, that don't know God and don't know the things of God and don't know how to interact with God, they've never been taught that, they are heathen. They think that by saying this as often as I can and by repeating it over and over and over, then God will hear me. That's why we don't have prayer books at Mount Lake Independent Baptist Church. One of the reasons. We just get up and we all read this prayer to God. That's not what prayer is. Just saying something and doing all of that. If you would, keep your place here. I got a number of verses I want to go to if we have time. And by the way, we do have a business meeting tonight at 8:15. We got a number of things, so I'm going to try and I don't know if I'll get through all this or not. But turn to 1 Kings 18, if you would. 1 Kings chapter 18. Here we have a biblical example of vain repetitions. And these are by, would definitely qualify as heathen. And I think it's a good illustration of what the Lord is talking about. Did I say 2 Kings? I meant 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. And come down to verse 25. Well, I think most of us are familiar with this. This is where Elijah is challenging the prophets of Baal. And the God that answers by fire, we're going to decide he's God. And they're say, all right, we're game. And we'll pray to Baal. And if Baal answers by fire, then we'll declare Baal will be the God of Israel. And Elijah says, I'll pray to Jehovah, the true God. And if he answers by fire, then you have to submit to Jehovah as the God of Israel. And they say, all right, we're game. We'll do that. And beginning in verse 25, here we have these prophets of Baal. And listen to how they pray. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first for your many and call on the name of your gods, put no fire under. That phrase, put no fire, he's saying no cheating. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, look at this, and called on the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. From morning till noon, they said, O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. According to the biblical record, that's all they said. Just over and over and over and over and over. Now, I don't know what time their morning started. I assume 6 o'clock would be an accurate estimation. Till noon. So for 6 hours, all they did was said over and over and over and over, O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. Did Baal hear them? No, Baal doesn't exist. And Jesus is saying, don't be like that. That's not how you pray. That is not the way we pray. That is the wrong method. Just saying the same thing over and over and over. In fact, then it goes down in verse 27, Elijah mocks him. He says, maybe he's out talking or he's hunting or on a journey or something. Maybe he's asleep. And so then they go louder. They cry it even louder, and they start cutting themselves. And of course, there's no response from Baal because there's no Baal. They're just talking to the air. And Jesus says, that's not the way my disciples pray. Just saying the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over. Now, that is not to say we do not repeat our requests to the Lord. Don't go too far the other way. Well, I asked God one time, but I don't want to repeat it. That's not what he's saying either. And I really wanted to turn to these, but for sake of time, I'll just give you the references. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. Paul had a thorn in his flesh that bothered him very much. In fact, it became a messenger of Satan, he says. He was getting discouraged. Satan was using this physical infirmity that Paul had to discourage him. He says, God allowed it so that I wouldn't be too exalted, think too highly of myself. I've found that God is a good way to keeping our feet on the ground. And that's what was happening with Paul with this physical affliction. But he says, I prayed the Lord 3 times that he would remove this. And God's answer was what? God says, no, I'm not removing it. My grace is sufficient. When you're weak, I'm strong. And so Paul said, well, most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities. But he says, three times I asked the Lord, and if you'll study that carefully, I'm convinced that he's saying three periods of time I sought the Lord. I don't think he just asked three times, take this thorn away, take this thorn away, take this thorn away. I think there was three periods of time he prayed earnestly. Then maybe he waited. God didn't do it. Then a period of time he prayed earnestly and waited. God didn't do it. Then a period of time he prayed earnestly. I think that's what he's implying here. So what I'm saying to you is, when the Lord says don't use vain repetitions, doesn't mean we shouldn't ask the same request over and over and over. We should. We don't use the same words over and over and over, thinking that saying these words is going to get God's attention. In Matthew 26, verse 44, again, here you have Jesus three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked the Lord to remove this cup from me. Three times he asked God. So to repeat a request is not what the Lord's talking about. My wife and I have two, and Kathy and I have two requests that we pray just about every single night before we go to bed. We ask God two things over and over and over. And we're going to keep doing that until either God changes our hearts or he answers our prayers. So when he's saying here, don't use vain repetitions, he's not suggesting that we shouldn't ask for something again and again and again and again. In Matthew 7, he says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And the whole words as they're used there, if you study them, the whole thing is keep asking and asking and asking. Keep knocking and knocking and knocking. Keep seeking and seeking and seeking. So we need to be careful that we don't react the other way and say, well, I can't keep asking God for this because I'm not supposed to do that. No, no, no. In Luke 18, you have the widow that came to the unjust judge. And she drove that poor man crazy, is the Leatherman version. Until finally he said, I can't take it anymore. Give her what she wants. And he says, how much more shall my children, if they plead with me, why, quickly answer their prayers. And so the whole implication is you just keep on asking. And so when he says, don't be as the heathen do, because they think with all these vain repetitions that God's going to hear them. There's no magic word I say over and over and over. And so the second thing he warns them first is vain repetitions. Now, if you would, come back here to Matthew chapter 6 and look with me again at verse 7. He uses verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Now here's the second one I want to look at. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now I studied that phrase, much speaking. By the way, the word vain repetitions, that's the only time it's used in the Bible right there. It's the only time that phrase is used. Their much speaking. I thought this was interesting. It means incessant rambling. I mean, they're just going on and on and on and on. And they're just praying, and their prayers are really just incessant rambles. And what did he say there? They think that their what? Long praying is what's going to make God hear them. That will cause God. If I pray for 5 hours straight, God will hear me then. And so what they end up doing, and I've touched on this in other messages, in previous messages, but what they end up doing is they're trying to fill a period of time with prayer. We're going to pray for 3 hours. And so to fill up that 3 hours, what do they end up doing? Just filibustering, yeah, I guess. They're just rambling on and on and on. And they'll look at the clock, oh, 3 hours. And so they'll try and come up with stuff to pray. And that's the Lord saying, listen, it's not the amount of time you pray that gets God's attention. It's not how many words you can repeat over and over and over that gives you access to God. Now, I got looking at the Lord's Prayer, and in fact, most of the prayers all through the Bible are very brief. If you get a prayer that's recorded in the Bible and read it out loud, usually within 60 seconds, you're done. A couple minutes at the most. So most of the prayers of the Lord in particular, and the Bible in general, are very, very brief prayers. They're not very long. Now, having said that, there are occasions when people prayed a long time. We know of several times where the Lord prayed all night long. The Old Testament, there were times where they were given to prayer and fasting for days on end. But the idea was not this, and what this is what the Lord's warning about. Don't think that because you prayed all night long, that that made your prayer more accessible to God. I'm still of the mindset that nobody in here, when the Lord prayed all night long, it wasn't going to be, all right, I'm going to pray from 9 o'clock tonight till 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. I don't think it was that at all. I think he just got praying and lost all track of time. Next thing he knew, the sun was coming up. It was the next morning. That's the mentality of prayer, the intensity of the prayer, the presence of God and the heart for God, that I lose track of time and I just pray. But if I'm timing my prayer thinking that that is going to give me access to God, that somehow that's going to get God's attention, I'm wrong. The Lord says, don't do that. That's what the heathen do. That's what they have. Now, there was nothing wrong with their motive. They wanted to be heard of God. That's a good thing. I would venture to say most, if not all of us here tonight, when we pray, we want God to hear us. Amen or not? We want God to hear us. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what anybody else says. God forbid that we pray so that people think highly of us. So their motive was fine, but just incessant rambling on and on and on and just saying stuff for the sake of saying it and repeating something over and over and over, that is not what makes our prayers effective. So he says they were wrong in their motive, but then there was some other area they were wrong, and I want to touch on this real quickly. They were wrong in their mindset. Now look again at verse 7. When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. This is a conclusion they came to, not based on the truth of God's word, but based on their own reasoning. You follow what I'm saying? There was no basis for them scripturally to think that just repeating these words or praying for this length of time is going to give me access to God. There was no scriptural basis for this. This is just something they came up with. And there's a real danger, and we need to be very, very careful that our Christianity is not just something we come up with, but it is based squarely on the Word of God. And our motive for praying and our methods for praying must be scriptural, not what we think. And our understanding of God and how we live the Christian life and how we serve God and our ministries all must be not we think the way we think it should be, but it must be the way God says it should be. And there's a real danger in modern Christianity where human reasoning in the ministry is replacing the principles and instructions of God's word. Well, we think that we'll reach more people if we do this. And we never check and see, does it square with Scripture? And this, you know our position on this, but this is where we reject contemporary Christian music coming in here. That is not scriptural. To imitate the world and their methods and their entertainment and all of that, we must do it God's way. And he says their whole mindset is wrong. They're not scriptural in their methods for praying. It's just what they've come up with. They think that. That is the word their think has the idea of opinion. This is our opinion. We believe this. Well, where is scripture for that? There isn't any. And that's what the Lord's rejecting it. We must be very, very careful to have a scriptural mindset. Their hope, the heathen's hope that he's referring to here, their hope for answered prayer was based upon what they were doing. How I prayed. Listen, here's the point. You and I can do nothing to earn acceptance and access to God. Doesn't matter how long I pray, I cannot earn access to the throne of God. Doesn't matter how many words I repeat. I can take the Lord's Prayer as it's known there and repeat that 10,000 times in a row. It does not earn me access to the throne. There is only one way I have access to the throne, and that is given to us throughout Scripture, but I want you to turn to Hebrews with me. They think that by their vain repetitions and their long praying, they're rambling on, that that's going to get them access, get God to hear them. And the Lord says, no, that's wrong. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. And notice with me verse number 14. The end of the chapter. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now look at this. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because we have a high priest in heaven, therefore, because that's true, let us therefore come what? Boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He says, we have a high priest at the throne that stands there on our behalf, and it is that high priest that gives you and I access to that throne, and we can come boldly and pray, and we know that God hears us and God helps us. Come over to chapter 10. It is not my elegance in prayer, it's not how much effort and energy I put into my prayer that gives me access to the throne of God. It is what Jesus has done for me that gives me access to the throne of God. Chapter 10, verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Now that's a reference to the Holy of Holies and the tabernacle. It's the presence of God. We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the what? Blood of Jesus. When Jesus died on that cross, shed his blood, was buried and rose again, his blood did not just fall in the ground and decay away. It was incorruptible blood. He applied it, and I don't know the logistics of this, but he applied it to the literal altar in heaven. And that blood today is in heaven on that altar. And that blood signifies and gives me access. I can go directly to God in prayer. God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, this incomprehensibly holy God, you and I can come directly to him because Jesus Christ, our high priest, has shed his blood and applied it on the mercy seat for us, and we can come boldly to that throne. It's not how elegant I pray. It's not how long I pray. It's not how I contort myself in prayer. It's nothing I do that gives me access to God. It's what Jesus has done that gives me access to God. And he says, don't think that you or I somehow are earning this. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. Jesus makes this available to us. Now, having said that, I cannot earn access to God in prayer. I cannot earn that in any way, shape, or form. I can't earn my salvation. I can't earn the access to God. But I can hinder that access. There are some things that I can do or not do that separate that, and I lose that access, so to speak. I hinder it. And that's a whole nother series of messages, but let me just give you six things that I can do, and that we do, that hinders our prayers from God hearing them. And I'll just list them here for you real quick. Selfishness, James chapter 4 and verse 3. Have not because ye ask not, ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon yourselves. A lot of times our prayers aren't answered because we're just being selfish. Number two, sin in my life will hinder that prayer. Isaiah 59. 1 and 2, God's ear is not heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins have separated from you that he will not hear. And so if I allow unconfessed, unrepentant sin, I just let it go on and I indulge it and I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord's not going to hear me. So I can't earn that access, but I can allow things in my life that will hinder it. You follow what I'm saying? Number three, idols. Ezekiel 14:3 says if we have idols in our lives. Number four, stinginess. Proverbs 21:13. if I'm not willing to allow God to use the resources he entrusted me with for the cause of Christ or whatever, say, if you're going to be stingy with what I've entrusted to you, then I'm not going to hear your prayers. It's going to hinder your prayer life. Number five, being out of fellowship with my spouse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, he's addressing the husbands in particular, but I think the principle is there, that it hinders our prayers, I think is actually the wording he uses. And so we have to be very careful about that. And number six, unbelief, James chapter 1. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering, for he that wavereth like the sea of the wind, it's like the waves of the sea, driven within the toss. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So I've got to come in confidence and faith. I've got to come with a pure heart. So answered prayer. The Lord's sitting down. We're sitting at the feet of Jesus. We claim to be his disciples. And he says, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. Their motive is wrong. Don't pray like the heathen. Their methods are wrong. They think they're earning somehow by what they're doing somehow. No, don't pray that way. And then he comes on and he tells us how to pray, and that'll be future messages. But my impression studying this is this, that prayer is assumed on God's part that the disciples are going to do that. The Lord assumes that disciples are going to pray, that we're going to pray. And answered prayer is the biblical norm. If you study what the Bible teaches about prayer, the norm is that those prayers are answered. The unanswered prayers in Scripture are the exception. Follow what I'm saying? The Bible implies, and the teaching on prayer, the implication is God answers prayer. And so it's not how clever I use words. It's not how much effort I put into the prayer. It's not how long my prayers are that make them effective. I boil it down to two things that make my prayers effective. Number one, the strength of my faith and the purity of my heart. Not the elegance of my words, not even the length of my prayer, but the strength of my faith and the purity of my heart is what makes my prayers effective. And the Lord's going to bring this out here as we look at this. So we came back from this great meeting. I was praying, Lord, revive me, revive me. And I finished my message here this afternoon and finished putting my thoughts together. And I think, Lord, I need a revival of prayer in my own heart and life. I need a revival of prayer. I'm praying biblically and my heart being pure and my faith being strong in God. And maybe that's something we all feel, that we need revival in prayer. And let's not think that we can somehow pray hard enough or do this enough or enough of this or a lot of that or this. No. It's the grace of God. It's the blood of Christ. It's the purity of my heart and faith, and the strength of my faith that brings all this together. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask you would revive prayer in my heart, in our church, in our lives, our homes, family prayer, individual prayer, congregational prayer, praying together. Just help us and stir us, Holy Spirit. I wonder, with our heads bowed, eyes closed, how many would say, preacher, I need revival of prayer in my own heart and life. I need God to help me pray simply and sincerely. Is there any like that by the uplifted hand? Preacher, that's what I need. God bless you. Me too. And maybe tonight we just pray, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us. Help us. Stir us. Revive us. I believe we see God do some great things and we start seeing prayers answered in great ways. So, Father, we come to you tonight, and we ask you to hear us and help us. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed.